We're reading from Revelation chapter 21 through to chapter 22, verse 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Over now to Matt to give us the Bible talk. But first, Matt, how's lockdown for you and your family?
I guess in terms of the thumbs up or down, I'm probably like most, somewhere in the middle. And this is really distracting because my screen is backwards. I'm here and here in terms of year 12 exams in stereo. That's one difficulty. Like lots of people, I think more people are doing exercise than ever before, and I'm one of them. So that's been good. But someone needs to tell the magpies that they have stay-at-home orders as well, because they're definitely out and about. So that's a bit of a thumbs down, but that's just a seasonal thing, nothing to do with lockdown. Anyway, get my technology working. Keep your Bibles open there at Revelation chapter 21. My name's Matt, by the way, if we haven't met before. I'm the pastor at Southern Cross Ganellabar. So Revelation, it can be a very difficult part of God's word to understand. It would have to be the most contested book of the Bible in terms of its interpretation. And it's certainly good to investigate the meaning behind the details, the symbolism and imagery. Although this particular part is more literal than most of Revelation, we have to remember that this forms part of the whole Word of God, and that's how it's to be interpreted. So it's really good that we've journeyed our way through from Genesis to Revelation. This final part of God's Word, it's not only relevant for the Apostle John and first century church, but it's relevant for all of us. It was written as an encouragement for those early Christians who were living and suffering under serious persecution. And as we heard earlier, John himself was in prison as he received this vision and wrote these things down. So this vision is of this glorious future is a gift of encouragement from Jesus for you and for me today. Before we go any further, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, by your grace, you have rescued us from sin through faith in Jesus. And here in this last part of your written word, you graciously give us a glimpse of the life that you have prepared for us. Give us ears to hear you and eyes to see your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, you can write down a bit of an outline. Start 2020 vision, out with the old, in with the new, and a glorious vision. 2020 vision, out with the old, in with the new, a glorious vision. Now, while it may be a little bit early, or you might think late, to be thinking about the new year, this current lockdown has me thinking about the future. Looking forward to freedom, just hoping for and longing for the time when we'll come out the other side of this situation and into a better future. And yes, I'm still optimistic about the future. So how was your vision of the future, say, a month ago? Well, let's go back a little bit further. I wonder what you were thinking at the end of 2019. For many people, it was a time when we were wondering what marvelous things might be in store for us moving into the new decade. And I doubt that very many people, if any, would have expected what happened. There was a popular meme around last year with a picture of Marty McFly and the Doc from Back to the Future, where Doc says, "Marty, whatever happens, don't ever go to 2020. That was my interpretation of Doc. I've been practicing. Wasn't as good as earlier, never is. Anyway, it was a time that was so full of hope. And it just turned out to be a massive disappointment, maybe like my interpretation of Doc from Back to the Future. But I guess that depends on where your focus is. As we look at this last two chapters of Revelation, the last two chapters in the Bible, we're given a vision of a future full of hope. And I want to encourage you to see the purpose of this vision, which is, as it was for John, an encouragement for us to press on. God is faithful to his promises. And that's something which has really stood out to me personally this term. Our God is so perfectly faithful, and we can absolutely trust him. It gives me such great confidence in his plans for the future, both here and now, day to day, in this world, and ultimately for eternity. This vision before us in his word today is guaranteed. It's not a pipe dream. It's God's ultimate plan for those who trust in his promises. So let's look at this fantastic vision of the new creation. And did you also notice the reference to the old creation? This world. Before the new comes, it's out with the old. In contrast with the world we live in, the world which has since the fall been marred by sin, with breakdowns in relationships, pain, sickness, selfishness, greed, deceit, decay, and death, what we see here in Revelation 21 and 22 is a picture of beauty, harmony, peace, and purity. It's a picture of a world which deep down we all want. And according to God's promises, it's a picture of the world that we will enjoy. Let me read again the opening four verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God.
The wonders of modern technology. As you may have noticed, Matt's just dropped out. We'll try to get him back connected. We don't know if that's an internet issue. So I don't know what you might like to do here. You could go and grab yourself a cuppa, but we shouldn't be too far away. We'll see if we can get Matt back on.
Okay, I'm back. All right. What a classic. All right. If that was going to happen to anyone, it had to be me. Anyway, that's cool. I'm really sorry. I'm not going to explain what I did wrong, but it's definitely my fault. So let's just go with that. All right. Now I've got to figure out where I was. Was I reading? I think I was reading this couple of verses. All right. So I'll pick up from verse 3. And I was, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, heaven and earth here isn't a reference to two different places, two separate places, one where we live and the other where God lives. It's simply a way of saying earth and sky and everything. It's basically saying all of creation will be made new. And here we see some features of the new creation, which are quite different from the world we live in. There's no sea. See, the sea represents chaos and danger, and the absence of sea means there's order and calmness and safety. And there's only one city. It's a holy city, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed. Even though the old Jerusalem was also called the holy city because of the covenant between God and his people, but though God is faithful, Israel were not. No nation on earth, no group of people nor individual has been faithful to God. And people are separated from God and separated from each other because of sin. But in the new creation, people are united together in love for God. The new holy city is presented pure and blameless. There's no sin, no more separation from God. The city is holy like God is holy. Verse 4 says God's dwelling place is now among the people. In our current world, people can't be in the presence of God because of sin. Remember the Israelites in Exodus begging Moses not to have God speak to them for fear that they would die from just hearing his voice. But in the new creation, God's voice will be a joy to hear. We'll no longer hide from him, but we'll be with him. And chapter 21, verse 4, could be one of the most popular verses in Revelation. God will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain. In the old creation, even though the curse of sin has been reversed by Christ's victory over sin and death, the effects of sin still linger. Don't we know it? And those consequences will continue to surround us until Jesus returns. But the key thing to remember is that the old earth, the first earth, is temporary. We're reminded here that this world will pass away. The old creation, this creation, which we often get far too attached to, will be thrown out, done away with. In verses 1 to 4, Jesus reminds us the passing away, the death of the old world must come first. The new creation that is to come, this wonderful place described here in his word, where God dwells among his people, where we'll no longer experience the terrible effects of sin, where there is perfect peace and harmony, it's completely new. And it will only come, according to verse 4, when the old order of things has passed away. That's a really important reminder for us today. This world will be gone. And it's an interesting way of describing this world there in verse 4, the old order. All that we've seen throughout human history shows us that it wasn't God who got it wrong. It wasn't God who got the order of things mixed up and therefore needs to have a second chance to make things right. No, history shows us, our own hearts show us that we've turned God's good order upside down. The old order of things is the order that we established at the fall. The turning upside down of the way God made us to live in a good and right relationship with him, with each other, and with the rest of creation. We were made to be God's people in God's place, living with him under his good rule. Our rebellion against God means that the old order of things would tragically be a heartbreaking cycle of life followed by death. But praise God that Jesus has reversed this order. He died, taking our sin upon himself and paying the price for it on our behalf. He took it to the grave, and then he rose again in victory. The new order of things started with the death of Christ, followed by life. And a few chapters before this one, in chapters 17 to 20, John records the vision of the final judgment. Destruction of the old order. This world is already set on that path. And we're reminded there a bit further down in verse 8, anyone who remains in the old world, this defeated and dying world, Anyone who has not placed their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin will still belong to the world, which will be judged. It's that serious. Sin is that serious, and telling people the gospel, telling people about Jesus, the one and only way that they can be saved, is that important. We won't go into detail about the judgment in chapters 17 to 20, but in summary, it is full and final. Before the new creation comes, the old must be and will be gone. Have a look at verse 5. These are the words of the victorious risen Lord Jesus. He said, "I am making everything new." Because our sin has been dealt with finally and fully by the death and resurrection of Jesus, death cannot and will not hold us. It has no power over us because Jesus has reversed the curse of sin. See, the new order of things, it's not life and then death, but death to this world and then life to the full forever in the new creation. This world is temporary. This old earth will pass away. But now, through faith in Jesus, we belong to an infinitely greater and eternal kingdom where God our Father dwells with us. Jesus encourages us today to lift our eyes, not to be oblivious to what's going on around us, certainly not to forget about the needs of others, especially the desperate need for salvation. But it's good to set our hearts and minds on the glory of God, His glory revealed in Jesus, and we have assurance that we will share in His glory with Him forever, just as God has always planned and repeatedly promised. What a glorious vision of the new creation. The rest of chapter 21 gives us details of the physical nature of the city. Its beauty is described as pure and pristine, made from precious stones, pure gold, and the gates, you guessed it, pearly. Each one of the 12 gates made of a single pearl. It's hard to imagine. It's magnificent. And even though God has given us some pretty spectacular places on this earth, the new creation will outdo anything we've ever seen before. Sometimes when I'm enjoying a beautiful day, doing something I enjoy with people I love, I think, it just doesn't get any better than this. Well, it actually does. It most certainly will. You see, the new creation itself will outdo anything you've ever seen or experienced before. But the greatest part of this vision is the glory of God Himself. Verse 23 tells us that the glory of God will give the new creation light. No need for the sun or moon. God's glory will shine everywhere, all the time. Imagine the glory of God illuminating the whole place. And here's something cool. We won't be cowering in a corner or trying to escape His light for fear of being destroyed. Remember, that was the old order of things, when God's own people couldn't be in His presence. Remember from Exodus, the Israelites thought they would drop dead if they just heard His voice, let alone looking at His face. But in the new creation, we will enjoy His light. We'll enjoy His presence with no fear. What a glorious vision for John and for us. For John, even for just a brief moment. But what an even more glorious and even more glorious vision for all believers to be in this new creation, this holy city, full to the brim of life and beauty and joy in the presence of God forever. The final chapter of the Bible gives us a close-up view of the great street of the city. If you cast your mind back to the beginning of our series when we looked at the tragedy of the fall, and its devastating effects. Death, no more access to the tree of life, and separation from God, the giver of life. See the description of the great street in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 22. There will be a perfect, clear river flowing with the water of life, flowing from the God of life, and we'll drink freely from it. Plus, we'll have access to the tree of life. The new order is life, life, eternal life, life to the full. And anyone who imagines any form of this new creation without God is totally missing the point, because the glory of God is absolutely central to the entire message of the Bible. The light comes from him. Life flows from him. There's nothing anywhere without him. And we would certainly not be there in the new creation if not for him. This glorious gift of eternal glory is all from him. God the Father and Jesus the Son are on the throne, and they will reign forever and ever. But that'll be then. What about now? How are we to live in light of these things in the here and now? Will we walk here and now in this dark world by the perfect light of Jesus? We live in this world knowing that we're not citizens of it. Jesus described us. He said that we are not of this world, just as he is not of this world. But he has sent us into the world in love for others. And Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, as aliens and strangers, or foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And Peter goes on to say that we're to live our lives with a focus on our final destination so that others will see that they may glorify God when Jesus returns. And one of my favorite passages is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And this glorious vision of Revelation 21 and 22 is what God has in store for us. Living eternally as God's people, in God's place, under the perfect rule, the perfect love and care of our perfect Father, our God and King. As we're reminded of our identity in Christ, the faithfulness of God, the wonder of the gospel, that we now share in his glorious inheritance, may we love God with all our hearts. May we love each other deeply, and may we love the world, shining the light of Jesus' life to others, that they may also become children of God for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love is astounding. Lord, you have redeemed us and have shone the light of life into our dark world. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who has rescued us from the curse of sin and death and has prepared a place for us in your eternal kingdom. Father, we pray that you will strengthen us by your Spirit to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to remember our true eternal identity. No longer as your enemies, no longer subject to the frustration of the cycle of life followed by death, but in your kingdom, the new creation, living in your glorious presence, we'll no longer ever witness or experience death or pain or suffering. Father, we long for the fulfillment of this vision, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come. In his precious name, amen.